Lovely, thank you. It's wonderful to be with you this morning, a joy to come and minister God's word to you. It's nice to see some familiar faces, but there's a number of you that I don't know, so I want to say about myself. So I've been around Warwick for 5 years, moved here to work for Mighton Church, so that's where I am normally on a Sunday morning. My family are there, so my wife and three children, so I've had the slight... unique experience of Father's Day this morning of a daughter aged 12 who kind of, you know, multiple different bits kind of gushing. My 7-year-old who writes his Father's Day card to Ed. Thanks for that. And a 2-year-old with some scribbles with that. That's just a little bit about me with that. If you've got a Bible, do turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. I'm conscious that Father's Day can be a great joy, a time to, you know, reflect and give thanks. It can also be really hard, you know, for multiple different reasons, but we live in a fallen world, and therefore things don't always work out as we'd hoped. And so what I want us to do this morning is direct our eyes to if we're trusting in Jesus, our great Heavenly Father, to give us the perspective of all the blessings that we have through him, that Paul seems to, I mean, it's probably crowbarring it slightly, but Ephesians chapter 1 is almost, you know, a Father's Day card, giving thanks for all that we have in Christ. So Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 to 14. I'm just going to pray using the words of verse 18 before reading those. Father, we pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us. Amen. So, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, where we're going to go with this is looking at actually... praise be to the God and Father. And Paul just pulls out just some of the reasons why that should be our response in that. But just as we start, I want to just pull out maybe one of the problems as we read this that we might find. So just imagine for a moment you stumble across Aladdin's lamp. It's just, you know, kind of genie pops out and says, I'll grant you some wishes. Normally it's 3. Let's just go for 1. And there's no kind of cleverness. I don't want any cleverness if I wish for infinite wishes. Just think for a moment. If you had that, what is it that you'd wish for? What is it that you'd wish for? Just take a moment to think about that. Maybe some of us know it immediately. Some of us might want to be careful to make sure we get the right wish in that. But I take it there aren't very many of us going, oh, there's nothing I would wish that could be different. Do you have things that wish could be different in our world? Maybe Father's Day particularly highlights that. Maybe the pandemic has, maybe the cost of living, whatever it might be. Maybe we've got a current level of contentment, but we certainly know others who we wouldn't think are kind of, you know, having it all at this point. My sister works with street children out in Brazil. So Christmas time is an interesting time for her. She comes home, just seeing that the difference in the contrast in that. She'll say, look, you know, these children, you know, a whole lot of, you know, people who don't know them will donate presents. That's generous. But, you know, they'll get one present, and some of them are good, and some of them aren't. And that's just the one present they get. It'd be pretty hard to say to them, wouldn't it? You know, you've got it all in Christ. And yet, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, you know, listen to what Paul says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, what are we to make of that? Because I think there's an immediate challenge as we come to this. To go, well, it just doesn't quite marry up with my experience. Is it that Paul's just got his head in the clouds? Or is it just for some who are trusting in Jesus? Or is it, you know, we take the word spiritual, meaning not of too much substance? I don't think it's any of those things. So we're going to dig into Ephesians 1 to see what this says, and therefore hopefully will lead us to a response of praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just before we dig into that, let me briefly just give you a little bit of a handle on the book as a whole, because Ephesians is, you know, one whole letter meant to be read as a whole, and yet we're not going to look at all of it, but let me just give you the highlight of where the book is heading. So Paul's writing, and his main purpose, I think, if you asked him to sum it up, is chapter 5, verse 1. Follow God's example, or be imitators of God. And actually, you can see the verses around that, how it all works. So, chapter 4, verse 32, forgive as God has forgiven you. Is the point. This is what God is like. I want you to imitate him in his characteristics. You know, chapter 5, verse 2, love as God loves you. And probably the most famous part of the letter is the armor of God bit at the end. That's not just tagged on at the end. It's about the fact that we're in a spiritual fight. It's a spiritual fight, not one where we go out and physically fight, but a spiritual battle. We've got to put on the armor. What does it mean to put on that armor, though? Well, it's putting on the armor of God. It's putting on his characteristics. So when it says, oh, what am I supposed to do? I've got this big, really helpful illustration at the end of I'm supposed to get up and put the belt of truth on, but what on earth does that mean? We're not left in the dark about that. So in chapter 4, it's talking about putting this on. Chapter 4, verse 25, it says, put off falsehoods, speak truthfully. That's what it means to put on the belt of truth. Speak the truth in love, it talks about in the same chapter. Your God is a truthful God and a loving God, and so we're supposed to put on his characteristics. So that's the aim with it. That's where the book's going, of how it's supposed to impact us and how we're supposed to respond. But chapters 1 to 3 don't talk about all the things we're supposed to do. They don't talk about that. They aren't about Christian living in that sense. They're about what God is doing and all that we have in Christ. Because that is what fuels us to be able to do those things. You might think, you know, when it says stuff like, speak the truth in love, read in isolation, that's, oh, that's all right, that's fine, that's straightforward enough, isn't it? And yet the reality is pretty hard going, isn't it, to do that under pressure. See, what God is doing is giving us, in the first half of the book, almost the fuel for that. See what God is like. See what he's done for you that will fuel our Christian living through his power. Because all those things that we're called to do in the back half of the letter don't happen naturally. We need God's power at work in us. And so what we're coming back to Ephesians chapter 1, and Paul is praying, like I prayed at the start there, verse 18 and following, that our eyes may be enlightened in this. Now he is praying this for people who already believe. to people who already believe, that we might grasp what we have. So whatever level, however long you've been a Christian, however mature you are, there's always more to grasp. So we're praying that through God's word, he'd open our eyes to see and we grasp it more, all that we have in Jesus. Well, into our section for this morning. Let's look at what we've got here. And there's the big heading of this section is God has got a plan. It's right there in verse 10. His plan is to bring everything under Jesus' rule. That's his plan for the universe, to bring everything under Jesus' rule. Might not always look like that, as we look out on our world. In the church we meet at Mighton, normally we're going through the book of Daniel. We've actually got a mission Sunday this morning, but we're in the middle of a series in the book of Daniel, just looking at this, how it doesn't always look like that. You know, when you've got the king of Babylon, the superpower there, you know, and Daniel and his friends are taking, it doesn't always look like that. And yet, the perspective that keeps coming through time and time again, God is ruling and he's working out his purposes. And we see his big purpose is to bring everything under Jesus. There is a spiritual battle going on. It's war. It's war. But the reassurance is Jesus is the one ruling. He's going to be the one on the winning side. And that will ultimately be seen. It will make a difference whether, you know, in battle, if you're on the side that wins, that does make a difference to the one if you're on the side that loses, even though ultimately all comes under one rule. That does make a difference. And he's got a plan that if we're looking to Jesus, it's a great blessing for us. But to be on the right side, well, we've got to trust in him. In verse 13, for example, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. See, the way we have what we're going to go on and talk about is by trusting in Jesus. We believe in that truth and we look to him. And because of all, we're going to see all that's happened, we can be under this great blessing. So let's see, because God's got a big plan, his big plan to bring everything under Christ, the result is, chapter 1, verse 3, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And at this point, he starts just pulling out some of them. We're just going to look at those. He's going to pull out some of them that will hopefully encourage our hearts this morning. So here's the first thing. Verse 4, chosen for a purpose. So God's got a big plan. The result is every spiritual blessing. Here's just one example of what that means. Chosen for a purpose. I don't know whether you ever had the experience of getting picked last. I've had that experience. Maybe it's a kind of, you know, something you're going to haunt you back to school days of getting picked last. And of course, the point is if you're picked last, you haven't been picked. They've been left stuck with you. You see, in the Christian life, that's not the case. We have been chosen by God. And that is a remarkable thing. Let me just pick up Psalm 8 as an example. Oh Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And it talks about when I consider the work of creation, the works of your fingers. And you think about how majestic creation is. The psalm goes on to say, what is mankind? What is man that you are mindful of him? And the point is, God, in how awesome and big he is mindful of us. And he's chosen us. And he's picked us for a purpose. See that verse 4? For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. We've been picked for a purpose. One of the really amazing things that I think comes out in the book as you read through Ephesians is, you know, God's got this big plan, chapter 1, verse 10. You get to chapter 3, verse 10, and you see the way that that plan is made known is through the church. It's remarkable, isn't it? He picks little old us to make his plan known. And the way we do that is in all the really ordinary things. Doing what, you know, talks about speaking the truth in love. All the things that you read about in the book there. Living for God. As we do that, it seems ordinary. The reality is it's remarkable. what is going on. We're picked for a purpose, chosen to be holy and blameless. And therefore, isn't that something worth getting out of bed for in the morning? You know, there's no greater purpose that we could be living for. God, the Lord of the universe, gives us a purpose to live for. And so, you know, Paul's praying here for the Ephesians. We pray for ourselves that God would open our eyes to see that more, that we would live this out in his power to do it. So the first kind of encouragement, just picked out as an example, chosen for a purpose. Second thing I want to draw our attention to here is in verses 5-7, you've got adoption and redemption. We'll squeeze kind of two in one. I will kind of deal with it. Adoption and redemption. I'm sure at least a number of you are familiar with the story of Oliver Twist, you know, the kind of orphan boy. He's in the orphanage, the one who kind of goes up with the gruel, asking for more. And, of course, us from, you know, our perspective, like, why would you want more of that? It looks awful. But, you know, he's so hungry, life is so hard. And he gets ultimately thrown out of the orphanage into a lot of trouble. I think the story's old enough that I'm okay ruining the plot for you with it, if you're not familiar with it, that he ends up, doesn't he, rescued by Mr. Brownlow. He takes him in with an inheritance, it turns out. And we, in our circumstances, we're adopted into God's family. It's an amazing, remarkable thing, isn't it? Now, many of you won't know, actually, two of my children are adopted. And when we're going through the process, one of the things that's really, just really sad is, you know, you talk with social workers, just say, actually, there comes an age where people, you know, there are the exceptions, the remarkable exceptions where children are not taken for adoption. And they're basically, you know, the route is kind of full-time foster care till they're adults. And so, in essence, they become unadoptable. And it's just really sad to hear, and actually the age at which that's the case is pretty staggering as well, and certainly there are plenty of challenges in it. It's sad to hear, and especially when it's not really their fault, is it? Just the circumstances around them. Now let me bring us back to us and our adoption. I don't mean to be insulting to any of you with this, and I'm including myself in this, but you do realise, right, that we are all unadoptable. We're all unadoptable. And that's not because of circumstances outside of us. It is because, you know, we've sinned against God, we've rebelled against him, and that's our circumstances. And yet we're not unadoptable to God. That's what he does. In fact, he goes to great lengths to welcome us and make us be part of his family, adopted into him. See, blessed as we are adopted into God's family, loved unconditionally. It doesn't depend on what we are like either. He knows what we're like and adopts us. And you know, one of the things that I think, you know, going through that process, just it's helped me understand the gospel better, because you know, when I look at my children, I actually forget that they're adopted half the time. So when I start talking about it, I kind of go, oh yeah, because there's just no difference. And that's how God sees us, as we're adopted into his family. He sees us as part of his family. And we might feel like, oh, you know, I don't fit in taking on, you know, the family characteristics. I'll get found out. It doesn't matter. Because it's what God has done, not about what we are like or what we have done. See, having chosen us, he's gone to great lengths to make that possible. So there's adoption. That moves into the redemption part. The redemption has the idea of being rescued from under slavery. We were under slavery to sin and death, but Jesus came. We see it verse 7, don't we? Through his blood, he died on the cross to make our rescue possible, to take our punishment, so that we can be forgiven, made right with God, and then adopted into his family. Sin is dealt with. Through Jesus, we're secure in that. There's no comeback for it. Now, do you know, you might feel the lack of family here on earth. Maybe during the lockdown and so on, that really exacerbated that. Father's Day might highlight that. Do you see here, in Christ, we are part of God's family. And that is an amazing, remarkable thing. We have the best of fathers. The father to the fatherless. You see, God's got a plan. His plan is to bring everything under Jesus. And the result is every spiritual blessing in Christ. And we're picking out a few. Chosen to live for a purpose. Adopted and redemption to make that possible. Verse 9 then, revelation. Say, knowledge is power. I think it might have been Sir Francis Bacon who said that. People pay a lot of money to acquire knowledge, don't they? Here, we're told about God's big plan for the universe, where things are heading. Now, not knowing can be quite debilitating, can't it? We might be dealing with really difficult circumstances. So actually, if I knew, I just knew the outcome, it would be of great help. Now, we do not know all the details of where stuff is going in our lives. We're not promised it's an easy ride. In fact, we're almost promised the opposite of that, that it's, you know, a path through, following the path of our Saviour of suffering. It is a hard ride through. We are told where it's going and where things ultimately end up. I'm quite a fan of sports. I don't have a great deal of time to sit down and watch things live. So, for example, Wales were playing the Ukraine to try and qualify for the World Cup. The first time I was born in Wales, I grew up there. I didn't get a chance to watch it at the time. I try and avoid the score so I can watch it later. And I don't like watching it knowing the score because it's just like, oh, okay, right. They've won 1-0, great, that's fine, okay, the goal's there. You know, so if you know what's coming, I just don't find it very engaging to watch. I like the thrill of which way is it going to go, which way is it going to go? In life, I don't want that, right? In life, I want to know where it's going. Actually, yeah, there might be the point where, you know, it seems like it's going badly, but ultimately I know it's going to be turned around. That is what we have. That is what we have, a revelation of where things are going. In Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. It doesn't mean the path is easy now. It does mean we will get there. Because God is ruling, working out his purposes. And so, as we think about this, and we think about how to respond in it, I guess I was thinking, well, which side are we going to be on? We've been told where it's going. And not everyone, it's not true for everyone. We've seen it's true for those who are in Christ, who've come and accepted this rescue. So how are we going to respond? It's presented before us in God's revelation to us that as we trust in Jesus, we're adopted into God's family, we'll go to be with him in a new creation. We've got every spiritual blessing, even if it's hard now. But if we don't, well, it's not so good. As we naturally stand as rebels against God, going, I want to be in charge, not God. That's how we naturally stand. And therefore, we sit with the punishment due to us of rebels. But Jesus is gracious. He came to die that might not be our final state. That if we come to him and we ask for forgiveness and for him to be our Lord, to be in charge, and our Saviour, he can deliver on that. And that's wonderful news. And he invites you, if you haven't taken hold of that already, to come and follow him. And when we do that, the future's guaranteed. Do you pick it up at the end of the reading, verses 13 and 14? That we have a guarantee. So end of verse 13, a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Now, isn't that good news for us this morning? Yeah. I think it is good news, and I'm pleased that some feel that, and yet we might not always feel that way. I don't always feel that way. See, you know, we live with lots of difficulties. They don't instantly disappear just from what is said here, does it? What this does do, though, I think, though, is help with our perspective on things. That is a help, that we need to see it more. See, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We need to see it more. And again, there's the prayer that our eyes might be opened to see this more. So Let me try and illustrate this one way to try and bring this out and help us with this, right? I don't know whether there are any Only Fools and Horses fans out there at all. I watched a certain amount of it when I was a teenager, certainly. And again, enough time has gone by that I don't feel, you know, like I'm ruining the latest film kind of tension with it. So they're, you know, Rodney and Del Boy, they're kind of trying to make it all their lives. Wheeling and dealing, ducking and diving. And they're pretty poor for the most part. But one day they discover they had a stopwatch in the garage that they think is junk, of worth of no value. And someone comes across and says, actually, I think that might be quite valuable. And so it goes to auction. And, you know, you've got the person who's kind of doing the auctioneer there. And Del Boy and Rodney are stood at the back. And the auctioneer's like, well, I'd like to start the bidding at £150,000. And at this point, Del Boy faints at the amount of money, right? Rodney drags him out. The bidding's carrying on. Eventually, kind of, Del Boy comes around and he kind of, you know, go back in. And the auctioneer's like, 3.5. And Del Boy's like, oh, Rodney, you know, £350,000. And it's, you know, the auctioneer carries on. 3.75. 4. The bid stands at £4 million. At which point, Rodney faints. And it cuts to them sat in their yellow three-wheeled van, right? They're sat in this three-wheeled van, and Del Boy's like, well, what did it finally go for? And Rodney says, it went for £6.2 million. So, you know, that's just over £3 million each. And Del Boy says, well, we've had worse days. And Rodney says, well, you know, do you want to go first? Or shall I? And Del Boy says, why don't we go together? And how do they respond? Yes, you know, they're kind of punching the van and everything, celebrating with what they got, shrieking with delight. Now, let me take us back into Ephesians. How does this help us illustrate what's going on? Well, did Del Boy and Rodney have the money at the point where they're celebrating? You could kind of say, well, yes and no. They're still sat in a clapped out three-wheeled van, but they were certain to get it. And do you know, for us, some of what we have, we're waiting to be united to. But it's certain because God has guaranteed it. It's guaranteed inheritance coming. Maybe that we feel like actually I could get a lot more excited about £3 million than what we're talking about in Ephesians 1. I can empathize with that. Maybe that's because we value the wrong things. Maybe it's because we value the wrong things. We overvalue money. We undervalue maybe some of the blessings that we have here. So elsewhere, Paul writes, Philippians 3, 7 to 8, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. He's saying he's learned what to value, and that is to realize that Jesus is of infinite value. And the other things then of significance feel like not very much in comparison. Okay, let me illustrate this. You've got, imagine I've got a bowl. It's a bowl full of sweets. Yet you've got a very precious diamond in the middle, right? If I handed that to my two-year-old, they're definitely going for the sweets. Let's say those sweets are worth, with inflation, 3p, right? They'll go for the sweets over the diamond because I haven't learned what to value. Most of us, if we knew kind of that's a diamond, that's really valuable, oh, well, I'll have the diamond, thank you very much, because everything else feels almost worthless in comparison. See, if we have Jesus, we've got the diamond. We've got the diamond. And that, when we see that rightly, it helps everything else. You know, it's not that the things in life are of no value. It's just in comparison to Jesus, they're not as maybe highly valued as we naturally might feel they are. So here we are then, us. God's got a plan. His plan is to bring everything under Christ. And the result is every spiritual blessing. We're chosen for a purpose. We've been adopted. We've been forgiven. That's the redemption part of it. We've got the revelation. And Ephesians 2, 6 to 7 says this: God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. See, there is some sense in which that is future. It's like Dalbo and Rodney sat in the van, or Oliver Twist with, you know, still sat in his rags, but knowing the rescue's coming. And we have that now, in the heavenly places, and in the fullness of time, it will be fully realized. But we know it'll happen because God's put his seal. The guarantee of the Holy Spirit. What bigger, you know, guarantee do we want than God's stamp on us? So how do we respond to that? How do we respond? Well, I hope we can see looking through it that actually these come through Jesus. So he invites us, if we haven't, to turn to him in that, to be on the right side and where the battle is heading. And then there's the responses that we see, don't we? Chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As our eyes are opened, actually that should be our natural response to that, of all that he's done for us. Maybe actually it's today on Father's Day, we could write a Father's Day card out of Ephesians chapter 1. On that, or write Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 out and just pen it there for the week. That might help us with this, because as we realize this, pray that God would open our eyes, we will be going, do you want to go first or shall I? And as God's people, we get to go together and sing his praise and encourage one another in this truth. And so we turn to Jesus, we respond in praise, and we pray that our eyes would be open more for us and for others in that, as Paul prays in the back end of chapter 1 of Ephesians, so that we don't live like Delboy and Rodney did with something infinitely valuable sat in the garage thinking it's worthless. But we know that Jesus is of infinite value and we treasure him, and that evokes us to praise and leads us to live out that life, imitating God, whatever the cost, because our future is guaranteed. I'm going to pray, and then I'll hand back to Sarah to lead us in responses. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to praise you and thank you for revealing the truth of all that is going on in your universe. Thank you, you've got a plan to bring everything under Jesus. Thank you that we can be rescued and adopted into your family, that you've chosen us for a purpose. And we pray, therefore, Lord, that you'd open our eyes to see this, that we'd turn to Jesus, we'd praise you, and we'd live lives in response, living out that purpose, that your plan for the universe would go out through us as you empower us to live that out. And we do pray, especially maybe for the day that might be hard for some, that actually knowing you as great Father will be of comfort on a day like today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.